Our scripture for today is going to be from Proverbs 23, verses 22 to 25, one of the several places in the book of Proverbs that describe the role of mothers and fathers. But our primary text will be on the sort of the duty and motivation of motherhood, spiritual motherhood, from Galatians chapter 4. So this, of course, is all in the bulletin that was emailed, or you can see it online on under the Connect tab on the far right of our SalemEbenezer.org website. So Proverbs 23, starting at verse 22. Hear now the reading of our God for us today. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, do not sell it, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. And he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. And then we turn to the New Testament to see the sort of behavior being described or being called for, which would make father and mother rejoice. We see the Apostle Paul in the middle of a conversation. We'll give some context in a minute. From Galatians 4 at verse 17, speaking to the congregation there about false teachers, he says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to shut you out, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now, and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Well, Father, we ask that you would help us as we look at this scripture, which perhaps is a little unfamiliar, but the truths here are enormously important and consistently found throughout the Holy Bible. Help us to learn not only something about the nature of true spiritual motherhood and fatherhood, but in fact, help us to learn more of the Lord Jesus. Help us to hear the gospel again and be drawn closer unto you. In your name we pray. Amen. And for those of you who perhaps don't have the outline, if you're calling in by phone or something, you didn't have an email, the title for our message today is The Relentless Motivation of Motherhood. The Relentless Motivation of Motherhood. Brothers and sisters, you've all heard it. Some of you who are mothers have said it. A mother's work is never done. And on this Mother's Day in our culture, we remember and honor mothers, and we thank them for their never-ending work, for their tireless commitment to being good and godly mothers to us. The Bible uses that imagery of motherhood as a spiritual illustration many times for the relationship between one Christian and the people that are taught and converted to Jesus through the evangelism and example of that one Christian. The Apostle Paul at times speaks of himself as a spiritual father. And at other times, like our passage, he talks of himself as a spiritual mother. Now He knows he's a man and not a woman. There's no crazy craziness there. But he uses that illustration of what a mother goes through to labor hard to give birth. And he says that's what he did in his ministry. He labored hard to give birth to new believers who would put faith in Jesus. And he shows us his deep pastor's heart, which is similar to the deep love that never gives up, a relentless love of a mother that will not stop until her child is fully born and healthy. And that relentless drive of a mother is also the relentless motivation here of the Apostle Paul for his congregation. So the theme that we want to see here in our passage today is that Paul's concern for the Galatians teaches us the relentless motivation of spiritual motherhood. Paul's concern for these Christians in Galatia teaches us about the relentless motivation of a spiritual motherhood. We're going to look at this. It has to be relentless, first of all, because there are others out there who are bringing false teaching. So the first thing we're going to look at in our text from verse 17 is that there's false teaching out there, and they're relentless too. So a good spiritual parent needs to be relentless and ongoing and not give up. Second reason is for being relentless is because of your own foolishness or because of the foolishness of children. And then thirdly, we need to be relentless until Christ is formed in the child. Relentless until Christ is formed in you. Well, the first thing we look at in Galatians 4 at verse 17 is the Apostle Paul describing his need to be relentless because of false teaching that's out there. We read in verse 17, he's speaking about these false teachers. They are zealously courting, they're zealous and energetic and excited courting the disciples there in that congregation, but they're up to no good. Yeah, they want to exclude these church members from one another and from the gospel Paul taught. They want to draw them unto themselves so that the people there would be zealous for the false teachers. Earlier in the book of Galatians, Paul had identified who these people were and what they were teaching. And it did come from outside the church, and yet it had infiltrated in and twisted around even one of the apostles' own thinking and teaching. The Apostle Peter had at times been a very poor example. The Apostle Paul had to confront Peter, and we learn about it here in Galatians. He had to confront Peter so that Peter would repent of saying the truth in his Sunday sermons, if you will, but then living a false teaching out in his fellowship privately with certain other religious people, trying to expect those Gentiles who'd been saved to go back and live under the Old Testament Jewish laws that were completed in Christ Jesus. You see, this was that false teaching. The enemies of the Christians in Galatia were what we call sometimes the Judaizers, those who came down from Jerusalem to contradict the gospel. Judaizers were zealous, but they were the wrong kind of zealous, energetic, on fire religious people. Their misguided zeal for the law, as one author put it, led them to tell Galatians, look, in order to become a Christian, you first have to become an Old Testament Jew, and then you can become a good Christian. And this false, heretical teaching was dividing out within the church there those who were of Jewish background and wanted to follow those old ways and the Gentiles, when we are all, regardless of our background, supposed to be united in Christ. This heresy had the result of turning the Galatian people away from their own apostle who had taught them and founded that congregation, who had spiritually given birth to them, and away from the true gospel of free grace that he preached to them. The Judaizers envied Paul's success as a missionary, and what they really wanted was their own disciples, as false teachers always do. And so they tried to win the Galatians away from Paul by flattering them and courting their affections. You see, eventually, that's one of the ways you can always recognize a false teaching. You can look at the teaching itself and compare it with scripture and see whether it's accurate or not. But almost always every false teaching can also be discovered because of the motivation of the teacher. Almost always. And that's certainly the case here. These false teachers want disciples, but they don't want disciples of Christ. They want disciples of themselves. Verse 17 makes it plain. They're zealously courting the congregation there so that the congregation would be zealous for them and talk about the teachers, not about Jesus. Recently, I came across several such false teachers in our own country. They speak loud and long in their own town. And we used to talk about televangelists. Now maybe we should call people evangelists because they're doing these things electronically over the internet. And they speak loud and long in their own towns and over the internet about what God's will is for American Christianity. And they're so confident of the biblical nature of their own faith that everybody who disagrees with them on how to apply the Bible is got to be an unbeliever and an un-American. They even encourage you, some of these, to ignore your own churches, listen into their services online, gather with people in your own area to listen to them. They're not telling you plant another church of Jesus Christ where you live, submit yourself and your ideas to a local congregation, but they want to draw people under their own umbrella. That's pride. That's self-serving, and that's nothing new. It's evil, but it's nothing new. Do not be fooled just because people out there can be good at quoting the Bible or the Constitution and sound persuasive sometimes. Ask yourself, are they zealous for you so that you can be zealous for them? In John Calvin's comment on this passage, he says, if a minister wishes to be something, let him labor to form Christ in the congregation, not to form himself. So the best minister doesn't want people to be following himself, but to be following Christ. The antidote to the false teaching that the Galatians was facing was to understand, first, you know, this false motivation of the false teachers, but also what the truth was. They had to learn, memorize, and repeat the truth relentlessly, religiously, and regularly. And that way, we don't forget it. Sometimes you might come to a prayer or a devotion time or a sermon or a Bible study and go away and think, I really didn't learn anything new today. But did that make it a waste of time necessarily? Did you learn more of the old story of Jesus and his love? Did the gospel facts get repeated, driven home a little deeper into your heart so that you can know them better and be able to repeat them to others more quickly? You see, the Galatians had been catechized by the Apostle Paul, but before long, when he was out of town, other people came in who claimed to be teaching the Bible, and they got mixed up. See, they needed to remember the basics and hold on to them, not let them go so quickly. The gospel facts the Galatians had to be relentless about are summed up in Galatians 2, verse 16. In Galatians 2, verse 16, it says, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. This is the gospel that the Galatian congregation needed to be reminded of, and that we need to be reminded of today as well. Well, second part of the reason why there was this need for being relentless and sticking to the motivation of a godly spiritual mother or father is not only because there's false ideas out there that will attack our children, our spiritual children, our actual children, but secondly, because of the foolishness of ourselves, of the foolishness of children, even as they grow up. In verse 18 of Galatians 4, we read this foolishness being described. The Apostle Paul says, it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, not only when I am present, with you. Paul had already confronted his spiritual children a few times in this letter. In Galatians 3, verse 1, he just comes out and says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And back in the opening chapter in Galatians 1, verse 6, he says, as the spiritual parents to this congregation, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." It's sort of like a kid who comes home from college after only one semester and they're completely different in the way they think and act, and their parents don't even recognize them. They marvel. "Is this our child that we raised in the Lord's ways?" That's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here, that kind of phenomenon. What was part of the problem in the life of these church members? Well, they were zealous, but they had changed from being zealous, strongly devoted to something. That's what zealous means, strong and excited devotion to something. They were zealous. Instead of being zealous for the good thing, the true gospel of grace in Christ, they were zealous for false things. They were now zealous for rules and regulations, because rules and regulations are easier to look at as benchmarks to say, okay, if I do this and I do that, then I've been a good boy or a good girl in God's eyes. And rules and regulations also help you to tell if other church members are good girls or good boys. We have a natural propensity, a sinful propensity, desire, tendency in our heart to want to have rules and regulations and elevate them to a greater importance than they are. Of course, they matter, but to a greater importance. Whenever people start making God's law and our keeping of it part of the reason we get right in God's eyes, then what you end up doing is shrinking God's law down, not making it more important. You suck the life out of it, is what the whole book of Galatians is about. You're sucking the life out of the law, and it's becoming only a moral list of do's and don'ts instead of a glorious calling to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You see something else about the sin that these believers were committing? It was a sin of convenience. Verse 18 said, "You should have been zealous not only when I am present with you." Children, are there things that you do that first, before you do them, you look over your shoulder and make sure mommy isn't watching? You know she wouldn't approve. She's taught you better than what you're planning to behave or believe. And for all of us, young and old, are there things that we do in private when we're away from other believers that we would never do if we were with them in person? That's the reality that was happening in these Christians' lives in Galatia. And perhaps that's one of the greatest challenges that we are all in right now. As we start to crawl out of our quarantine bunkers, we're not exactly the same people that we were when we crawled in a few months ago. I know there's lots of talk in our culture about what's going to be different and what the new normal will look like. Those things have their place, but for the most part, that's all about outward things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the inward things. The life of our mind and of our heart and of our emotions, the attitude that we are to have towards others, the value that you place on your health and the health of others, the priority that you place on your soul and the souls of others, seeing them as image bearers and not virus carriers. It's tough to see them as a fellow image bearer of God who needs the Lord God in their life. Let us be alert to the possibility of disunity and conflict and different opinions among us, and be patient with one another. We might have differences that we didn't know about before because we've responded to different things in these past few months in a slightly different way. When we were seeing each other regularly, we had a certain level of unity and spiritual love for one another. But during our physical time apart, let's not follow the terrible foolishness of the Galatians, who started to drift apart and view those who truly were their friends as part of their enemies, and to doubt the teachings of Paul and the love he had for them and the facts of the gospel truth that they shared. Well, the third thing we see in our passage today is that a spiritual parent, particularly a mother, needs to be relentless, because this is the goal, this is the motivation, relentless in your duty until Christ is formed in you, until Christ is formed in the child. The spiritual parent, the spiritual mother is just like our earthly mothers, constant, relentless in their love for us. Everywhere they turn, there's mothering to be done, picking up around the house, doing laundry, making the meals, cleaning up after the meals, comforting the kids, encouraging the kids, disciplining the kids, protecting the kids. And yet when we, as those who are children, do not honor the work and the sacrifice and the goodwill of our mother, that brings grief and sorrow to them. The Apostle Paul was grieved. Listen to what he said in Galatians 4:19 and 20. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again. Have you ever given birth twice to the same child? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying he had to do. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now, and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. He was grieved. He still loved his children, his spiritual children, but all of his hard work and his lessons, his patient sermons and his studies and his questions and answers and spending time with congregation members, and now that he had to be away from them for a while, he hears they have strayed in their faith, and strayed big time. In the very same ways he'd tried to protect them by teaching them of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, he's perplexed. He's in doubt that they could be steered away so quickly. He says, I am going to be this way. I'm going to continue to labor until Christ is formed in you. That's the motivation, until Christ is formed in you. That had been Paul's great personal confession of faith, that Christ lives in him. And that's what he desires for every church member, for each one of his little children. You see how he puts it in Galatians 2, verse 20? I know many of us have memorized that verse. Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul was always fixed on Christ. Paul knew who he was, a sinner, the chief of sinners. And he knew why he was an apostle, only because of the calling and the grace of God. Paul knew that his calling was to tell others the message of Jesus so that they would put faith in Christ and become his disciples too. We read in Galatians 1, in his opening to this book, this knowledge of his purpose. In Galatians 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's desire is that this congregation would know Christ, whom they had been delivered out of their sins in this evil age, He wasn't trying to make disciples of himself, but disciples of Christ. And he wasn't going to stop until that happened. What Paul is teaching the Galatians is not that they had Christ and they lost him, so that now they have to get saved all over again. That's not it at all. But it's a matter of spiritual maturity. For back in Galatians 3, verse 26, which is just a little bit before chapter 4 here, he says that they are sons of God through faith in Christ. They've been baptized into Christ. They've put on Christ. They're heirs according to that promise. But the foolishness of these Christians in entertaining false ideas from false teachers and putting into practice and false living, that was setting them back. They should have been much farther along in their spiritual growth. They're not acting their age. Did your mother ever say that to you? Act your age. You're not a baby. You're not a toddler anymore. Be responsible. That's really what the Apostle Paul is saying here as well in our text. Act your age. You know, as parents, we want our children to have success, but we need to be careful not to pray for too much success in the lives of our children. That's one of the applications, I think, of this passage here. Because of the foolishness of the heart of a child, we never want our success to exceed our sanctification. You don't want success that is more than you can handle and still be holy with that success. Because otherwise, the success of your child will lead him or her to pride, to arrogance. Success in your life or mine will make us sometimes presume that we can do the same thing again and get the same results, even if we don't work as hard or sacrifice this time around. Success that exceeds our sanctification will mean that we sometimes even look down at others. We can't understand why can't they show some responsibility and improve their health or get more money or raise their kids better? Looking at our own success and comparing it with the mess in that other person's life. If that is what's going on through your head and your heart, you're not as successful as you think. You need to pray for more sanctification, for more of Christ being formed in you. That's the Apostle Paul's motivation. He's going to be relentless until Christ is formed in you. You know, the Bible gives us, in a couple of other important passages, fills out what this means, until Christ is formed in you. That word formed or being formed, a related Greek word to that, is used in a couple of key places that describe the relationship of the believer to Christ. One of those is Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that by heart, I know. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed. That's that word, formed, conformed to the image of his son. Notice that being conformed to the image of Jesus is connected to the comfort of God's sovereign providence. Have you ever told yourself when you have a rough day or a terrible season of suffering, God works everything together for my good? And that's a comfort, isn't it? Have you reminded yourself of that truth during these past few months, perhaps? But if we go back and read the Bible, Romans 8, 28 and 29, we see that in order to really be comforted by that truth, you have to see that motivation and the end goal of that truth, which is to make you more like Christ, to conform you to the image of Christ until Christ is formed in you. You see, survival is not enough. We must become more like our Savior. Has that happened for you and for me in these past few months? Do you realize that you have a Savior stronger than any sickness you've ever been exposed to and didn't know about? Stronger than any sickness you could ever catch or spread to others? Do you realize that you have a victory that is greater than any vaccine? And you're not afraid to spread this victory in Christ. Are you ready to learn from the labor pains of the Apostle Paul? Are you ready to learn from the labor pains of the relentless legacy of your own mother so that you're not going to give up until those around you are also true believers, continuing to mature until Christ is formed in their life? That's what God calls us to, that motivation today. There's another scripture that speaks of the same category of being conformed to be more like Christ. Philippians 3:20-21. It says there in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body so that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Christ being formed in you and in me reminds us of our place in this world, our mission, our evangelistic calling. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We have a wonderful future that we're eagerly awaiting for. We confess that even from Catechism number 52. When Christ comes to transform our body like his glorified body. And that future comes not because we've deserved it, not because, like the Galatians were being falsely taught by these Judaizers, not because you've attended worship, you've kept the sacraments, you've done the rituals, you've kept the commands. That was the lie that was being taught to them. That was the foolishness they were starting to believe. No, the glorious future comes. We need to avoid the legalism, the sinful natural impulse to draw out every detail of our life so that we can say, am I good? Am I bad? How do I fix it? It's good to be careful, but that's too far. That's not what we're called to. They need to see that we are free in Christ from the curse of the law. We are free to serve and to love God who first loved us. One last Bible verse that tells us what it means for Christ to be formed in you. Colossians 1:27-28. Colossians 1:27-28. It says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." And here it is. "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." What's the motivation of the Apostle Paul? That Christ would be in you. That's our hope of glory. How does a mother know when her work is done? When Christ is formed in her children. That's when her work is done. Or as the Apostle John put it in 3 John 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." And walking in the truth is walking in Christ, who is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. This relentless, undying love, this relentless compassion that refuses to be satisfied simply with kids who learn to make their bed and brush their teeth, who can pass their grades and find nice friends. That's not enough. This relentless motivation that our kids and all of their household chores and in all of their friendships and in all of their school days and their play days and in their college days and in their career days and as they grow and they raise their own family days and in all of those days, the spiritual mother and father prays and pleads and teaches and labors every bit as hard as a mother in childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's our motivation. That's my motivation in my relationship towards you as your pastor. That should be each of our motivations in our relationship, in our families, or towards any other Christian that we might have a sort of a relationship of influence or opportunity to give positive peer pressure. We labor until Christ is formed in you. Don't stop. Even when you doubt if it's working, don't stop. Even when they're foolish in how they respond to you, don't stop. The false teachers are out there trying to pull them away. But Christ is stronger. Pray to him and preach him and his grace so that they will become free in Christ and mature in Christ. And Christ would be in them their hope of glory. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we praise and thank you on this day, your day, the first day of the week, for the gift of mothers and fathers and those who have been spiritual mothers and caretakers of our soul, those whom you have used in our life in any way, like the Apostle Paul, who have relentlessly, patiently, again and again, been willing to go through the hard work and sacrifice, even of that initial pain and suffering of childbirth and labor, all over again to review the lessons that we needed to get because we had failed, or we had forgotten, or we had refused to remember. Give us patience, O Lord, as we, for those who are teachers and influences upon others, help us to follow the patience of the Apostle Paul. Give us patience with ourselves. Give us patience with one another. Give us a desire as well to be motivated and zealous for the good thing. When we are in your presence always, even if we are not always in the presence of very many other fellow believers. We pray together as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.